turn to the book of Ecclesiastes. We did that earlier. Ezekiel 36. It's printed there in the bulletin, or you can use your device or search for it on the web as you wish. Ezekiel. We're in the middle of a series looking at the new things that the gospel produces in our lives. That new year, new you. You know, as it were. I say that sort of sarcastically because often the new you part of the new year that we're doing has to do with weight loss or fitness or not eating sweets or hunkering down, turning over a new leaf, and all that. That's, you know, and the writer of Ecclesiastes says there's nothing new. There's nothing new under the sun. That's the first thing we have to realize about the gospel, is that it, acknowledging there's nothing new under the sun. As long as we're living under the sun, as long as our mentality is under the sun, and I'm trying to help, as long as we're living in this horizontal plane, there's nothing new. It's all the same. We've done it again and again and again. Well, the key is the gospel allows us to live above the sun, beyond the sun. And when we're living beyond this horizontal plane, the earthly moments, you know, even the New Testament, Paul says, set your heart on the things which are above and not on earthly things, where Christ is seated in the heavenlies. That the key is to live beyond the horizontal plane. And when we do, there's immense newness. There's an immense abundance that occurs there. And we think abundance is here. We think the way to find a sense of wholeness, a sense of completeness and confidence and finding myself is here. It isn't. The writer of Ecclesiastes tells us that over and over again. Solomon, over and over, the wisest man that ever lived, Solomon tells us, don't try to find it here. And we see this repeated in the wisdom of the people in this world over the years. You know, Socrates and others and celebrities tell us it isn't here. They're searching, we're searching, we've been searching, and humanity keeps having to tell itself, it isn't here, it's beyond. And then the key is living beyond this, the sun. It promises newness, and we're going to talk about some of that newness, but it's so unbelievably real, or it's too good to be true is really what I'm getting at. It's almost too good to be true, and that's why we fail to put our hearts on it. Why we fail to put our lives and rest ourselves in it, because it's just too good to be true, and I don't want to be let down. But the reason you and I feel like we're going to get let down by that is because we've been let down by everything under the sun. That's our pattern. Trying, working, doing, being, and then we are let down, and we go, well, of course. But beyond the sun, we are never let down because there's so much more richness and abundance. Look at, if you will, Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36, starting at verse, we're going to start at verse 25 and down a little bit, and then read down a little bit. Follow along if you can. Here's what Ezekiel tells us from God. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. And then you will live in the land I gave your ancestors, and you will be my people, and I will be your God. I will save you from all your uncleanness. This is God's word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God will stand forever. Let's pray. Father, we need you to transform us, to cast our hearts and our sights and our minds above and beyond beyond this world, and to see you in new light. Lord, help us to understand ourselves. Help us to understand the world in which we live. Help us to understand you most deeply, that it would change us in all aspects for your glory, but for the goodness of your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Two stories hit me this week that seemed somewhat similar. I wanted to see if that strikes you as well. One is a fable, which you may or may not have heard. It's a fable, one of those sort of moral stories that you hear sort of the moral of the story is. It's a story of the scorpion and the frog. You're familiar with this story? The scorpion's on one side of the pond and wants to get to the other side of the pond, but the scorpions can't swim. And they acknowledge that, as it were, and he's on the edge of the pond and sees a frog and figures the frog swims, can get me to the other side, and says to the frog, "Can you carry me to the other side of the pond? Because I don't swim." And the frog, very reticent, says, "No, you might sting me." And he says, "No, of course, I'm not going to sting you. If I sting you, then we both die. That doesn't make any sense. They make any logical sense." And so the frog says, "Yeah, that's probably true. Okay." So puts him on his back, carries him across, gets to the middle of the pond. Scorpion stings him. And as they're going down, both of them to their death, he says, "Why did you sting me? Well, now we're both going to die." He says, "I don't know. I couldn't help myself. It's just in my nature." And the point of that story, it doesn't have this sort of, it's not humorous, as it were. I mean, it's a little humorous, but it's not humorous. It just sort of dawns on you that some people, no matter what they tell you, this is how we use it. This is the meme that you get on the internet is some people just can't change their nature. Some people, don't believe a word they say. Don't trust any promises they make because they're going to sting you even if you're trying to save them from their own death. And that may or may not be true. I mean, that's certainly what the fable says. I was the other story that I ran across was actually a reel that I saw. It was taken from a door camera. In other words, it had that perspective of a door camera, and it was a couple. That was, I guess, I don't know if they were coming home or going to that home or coming to their own home, but, they get there, and I'll summarize basically what it looked like, is that the husband and wife are there, young couple, and they get, they're about ready to go in, and before they go in, he says, "Okay, we're here," and she says, "Yeah, aren't you excited, And he says, "Well, yeah, this is what you wanted to do," and she says, "What do you mean?" She says, "This, we decided to do this. We're going to do." And I don't know what the thing was, but they're just sort of talking about this thing. And he says, "That's what we decided to do. It's because you were really, it's really something you're really excited about. I'm happy to do what." She says, "Well, don't you want to do it?" He says, "Well, yeah, because you want to do it." She says, that's not what I thought it was. I thought you wanted to do this because you wanted to do it. He said, "Well, I do, because that's what you like doing." She says, no, that's not what I, and they get into a little 5-minute thing, and it was hilarious because she goes on and on. I want you to want it. I want you to want it for yourself and not want it for me. I don't want you to do things out of an obligation. I don't want you to do things because you're just doing it because I wanted to do it. I want you to have it inside of you to want." And you can see his body language was just sort of like getting all of this, I did it, what do you want from me? Is really in the end what his body language was saying. I want you to want it like I want it. And I tell you, the reason that was very funny to watch for 5 minutes, watch this couple have an interaction in a way that I've had in my own marriage any number of times over the decades we've been married. But to me, those two stories are kind of the same. And the way that they strike me as the same is that the husband was living true to his nature in that moment, And the wife, you know, as it were, he's the scorpion, she's the frog, and she's saying, why can't you want the thing that I want you to want? Why can't you change? Why can't you be that husband that just exudes this sense of by nature, I would love to do that. I've just been so excited about wanting to do that thing. No, you're not because of you. I just love all those things naturally and by nature, just love the things you love out of just love. You know, but the frog, the wife, gets stung by that every time almost because we discover as humans, this isn't just in marriages, it's also in friendships, it's also in business relationships, it cuts across every strata of human connectivity, that we have a bigger problem than we thought we did. And we're trying to solve it from the outside in rather than from the inside out. This passage shows us the extent of the problem of humanity. Three points. Extent of the problem of humanity, the nature of the necessary change, and the complexion of the results of that change. And the extent, the nature, and the complexion. The extent of the problem we have, the passage tells us, is you and I don't have a problem just on the outside of our lives. We don't have just a moral problem. We have a problem that goes much deeper. It goes to, and this is where God says, you have a problem with your heart. You have a problem with your heart. You need a new one. He's not even about fixing the heart you have. Your heart is so damaged, God says, I'm not going to fix it. I'm not going to renovate it. I'm not going to try to repair the heart you have. We need to throw it completely out, because the problem with your heart, the problem with your life, is that you have a stone cold hard heart. You can break a heart, but it's still broken pieces of a hard thing. The gospel needs to melt it, needs to turn it into something that it isn't now. Jesus says, the writer Ezekiel says from God, that your heart, it should be a flesh heart, but it's a hard heart. It's a dark heart. It's so cold that it needs to be totally transformed. I need to rip it out and give you a new heart the way it was meant to be. You know, I do like the way, you know, in the new movie that some of you have seen, you know, Wicked, it sort of gives you a little backstory into some of the famous characters that some of us grew up on The Wizard of Oz. And, of course, the man who needed a new heart was the Tin Man. And the interesting thing about that, the way they portray this character in the new story about how did we come up with a Tin Man? Where is there such a thing? And Wicked solves some of that. At least it presumes how that occurred. And the thing was, he was a munchkin with a very deep, loving heart. He sacrificed, he loved, he cared, he was sweet, he was compassionate, and then as soon as his heart was gone, as soon as he lost his heart in that magical spell that was trying to protect him from death, you know, when his heart became hard and cold, his character changed into this evil, sort of villainous, very, very wicked, very cold, very, of course, human being. And the dramatic change between those two, the actor does such a great job of helping. Even his facial expressions and his eyes are very different. When the problem with humanity isn't that we don't know how to act, it's that we don't have the roots to act the way we need to act, the way that we're called to act. Is that we have this coldness, we have this harshness, we have this hardness inside of us. And we're trying to We're trying to use all the implements of our lives to make our, you know, to make humanity better, to make our lives better, to transform humans, you know, parenting. I just want to make a good human. Just want you to be a good human. It's low bar. It's a very low bar, you think? It's very, you know, just a good, just be a human, you know? And we're trying to do that. And some days, I know the Bible says it's about the heart, raising children and raising people and friending and being, you know, part of what the gospel calls us to as a church is we want to make better humans. But some days, I just want you to quiet down. Just stop it. Just be nice. But there is no be nice. You know, and certainly, gratefully, you know, this is where God says, I see your deepest problem. Your problem is you have a heart that's hard, and it's going to go on doing hard, dark, cold, abrasive things unless I change the center of you. Now, you know, and the law of God, you know, his commands, his decrees, which he mentions in here, he says, I'm going to give you a new heart. Because the reason you don't do my commands, he said, I'm going to give you a new heart. What's it say in verse 26? I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. And then, and I will remove from you your cold heart. And then I will move you by my spirit to follow my decrees. So he's talking about how do we follow his decrees? How do we get to the place where we're doing the things where I want the things he wants? The problem of humanity isn't that we do the things, that we're doing the things that God doesn't want. It's that we don't want to do them. The problem of humanity, the problem with people is that our want to is broken. Not our doing is broken, but our want to is broken. Certainly that's going to affect what you do. If I don't want to do it, I'm not going to generally do it. And sometimes we do things because we're forced to do them, but we don't want to do them. And we settle for that. But we should never settle for that. Never settle for that. Thank God he doesn't settle for simply doing the outward conformity of things. He wants us to follow his commands. He wants us to obey his laws, but he wants us to want it. So he brings healing. He brings a solution, not just to the doing, but to the wanting to do. That process is both dramatic and progressive. Dramatic, it is immediate, it is instantaneous, because he says, what does he say? How's this going to happen? The extent of our problem is bigger than you imagined. You know, you've heard me say before that the first half of the gospel is, hey, cheer up. You're far worse off than you ever imagined. Your problem isn't as small as you thought. It's a bigger problem. And that's good news, because until you come to that conclusion, you don't get to the place of desperation. You don't get to the place of, I'm just sick and tired of me. I don't know if you've ever been in that place. I'm just sick and tired of me. Until you get sick and tired of you, you don't seek another solution until you still live under the place under the sun where you think you can correct the struggles of your heart, when you can become the new person you think, you turn over the next new leaf, follow the next strategy, do the next methodology, you know, work in the next relationship, follow the series of, you know, one of the marketing tools that happens in the internet, and my son-in-law is a content provider. So he's up on all these things. He says, you know, that what's big in content is when you have numbers of things. Six methods to a solution. Six, five reasons why. Four ways that you are just like this. And because people want, it's a methodological solution. That's the clickbait. That's what makes me click on it, because it makes me think that if I have something new, if I have the next series of five, then I can get done what I need to get done. But only when you realize those systems are just another layer of living under the sun and they're going to fail down the road, that your problem is bigger. You have to go beyond the sun. And God says, wonderfully, graciously, I can do what you can't. There is no method to this. It is simply, what does he say? And I'll give you, you can take the pencil in your in the chair in front of you or whatever and circle them all the way. Verse 24, I will take you. Verse 24, I will. Verse 25, I will. Verse 25, I will. Verse 26, I will. Verse 26, I will. Verse 27, I will. Verse 28, I will. I will. I will. I will. The point of it is God is the one who has to do this. I'm going to do something for you that you can't do for yourself. This is the amazing nature of the change. Transformation. It is transformation, not restraint. He's not simply the law of God can restrain you. And the law of God restrains by the force of its will, the force of it, of its demand, and also by guilt and shame. That's what the law is good at. And that's why, but it is necessary, because the law in that process, the law of God, the decrees of God, show us, highlight within us how deformed the heart is. But we think it's, oh my goodness, I've done these horrible things. I do these horrible things on a regular basis. I feel so guilty. I feel so shameful. And then you go, well, I need to fix that. And so we start on the outside. It's like trying to fix a rotten tree by clipping the fruit off and then stapling new fruit on. No. No. The way you fix a rotten tree is you dig around its roots. You dig under and you get to the root system and you try to correct what's under the surface. And then as the roots are rooted in a better place, rooted in a much more holistic fashion, then it produces good fruit over the period of time. That's the nature of the change. It has to be holistic. It has to be at the very center of who we are. It requires not just a breaking, because the breaking only breaks it into pieces. It requires the gospel melts the heart, melts away the cold stone, icy heart by the power of his grace, the power of his love, loving us into that condition, giving us something that we cannot fathom ourselves. He does this over and over and over again. If our problem is simply a moral conformity, why did Jesus have to die? Why? Why go to those extents? It's like if I see the car coming down the street and you're about to step in front of it, if you're about to step in front of it, and why can't I just yell, hey, don't step off the curb. That's the way to save you if you haven't stepped in front of it. But oftentimes if that's the case, if I'm just on the curb and I might step in front of the car, the truck that's barreling down the street, and I yell at you, that's one way of solving it. But a lot of people think what Christianity is you're on the side of the curb and you're about to step in front of the truck, and I run past you going, don't step in front of the curb, and I jump in front of the truck and the truck barrels me down. I'm not saving you from your sins. I'm doing something stupid. But what makes that story different is if you're in the path of the truck and it's barreling down, then if I throw you out of the way and am crushed in the process, that is dramatic salvation. Jesus, if our problem is simply a moral conformity on the outside, then the cross makes no sense at all. It's not a true sacrifice. It's the gift of a crazy person throwing himself in the way of something that wasn't really a problem. But if the problem we have is a heart that needs to be changed from the inside out, that our want to is broken, and he wants us to want to in a way to change the nature of the scorpion, not just to restrain the sting. if he's going to change the scope, you know, the Bible talks about that in Revelation, that in the day of the Lord, that when he restores all things, and when heaven comes, and when it's the picture, the image is the, what does he say? The lion will lie down with the lamb. How's that possible? There's no restraining power. That's the same story as the scorpion and the frog. Lions don't lie down with lambs, not living ones. Lions by nature want to eat lambs. They don't want to cuddle them. But in God's kingdom, God doesn't, he still makes lions. He still makes this proud, ferocious, carnivorous creature, but he changes that creature in such a way that it becomes loving to the very thing it would be a predator to. And that's what he does with the human heart. He takes this natural, ferocious creature who is only out for its own survival and will eat any, humans will eat any, metaphorically, eat any innocent, unprotected creature. And he says, I'm going to turn you into something different than that. Who will lie down with your prey, will lie down with your enemy in order, and that requires an inner change that comes from above, comes from something God provides and doesn't just restrain us, it regenerates us. And for those who are following with their Reformation card of categories and terms, regeneration is what this is talking about. The regeneration of the human heart. Here's another term out of the Reformation, the revivification of the human heart, to turn it from a dead thing into a living thing. The scriptures talk about how dead we are in our trespasses and sin. The day that you eat the tree is the day that you will die. How did we get in this condition? Every human soul is in the condition of death, in the condition of a stony heart, and it began in the Garden of Eden. How did a man who sings songs about the wife, he meets a woman, God gives him a woman, and he says, you're bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. That's poetry. And then he sins, and his heart turns cold, and now the woman he's writing poetry about in one chapter, the next chapter, blaming her and throwing her under the bus. Murderous heart. He had a heart of flesh that sang, that was warm, that was pleasant, that was moved. And when he sinned, his heart was no longer moved because it became stone cold that very moment. That stone cold heart that lingers in every human being now, unmoved by things it should be moved by, unfeeling about the things it should be, you know, only answering coarse hardness against things that it should be soft and tender to. This is the nature. This is the human nature. And Jesus says, I want to solve that from the outside, from the inside out. And the way that I'm doing that is by giving you a new one because you're tired of the old one. I'm going to reach into your life and surgically remove it and give you my heart, the heart that's willing to die for something that's not my responsibility initially, to take upon myself that which is your responsibility for no good reason. You know, here's the interesting, why did he do this? To save mankind? That's a great motivation because he loved his children. Why did God do this? Why is the extent, the nature of his change that he's going to bring us into a heart? He says, I'm going to do all these things. I'm going to give you all these things. The cross is done on our behalf because we're desperately too cold-hearted in this process. Why did he do this? Well, that's wonderful to save us, to redeem us, to give us a new heart, but that's not the main reason. There's a higher reason. There's a bigger reason. And here's why. This is what's so amazing, and this is why I think about that story, okay? Did God, you know, it's like God is the husband in that story with the reel, the little video I told you about, and we're the wife, And he says, and we get to the event, and God says, well, we're here. And he said, and she says, well, great. It's what we decided to do. It's what you wanted to do. It's good for you. And we say, well, no, I wanted you to want it for you, not for me. God didn't want this just for you. Look, if you will, verse 22. Go back a little bit further. This is what the sovereign Lord says. Verse 22, if you have it in your Bibles, I'll read it to you. This is what the sovereign Lord says. It is not for your sake, people of Israel, that I am going to do these things, but for the sake of my holy name. What's the higher motivation? God doesn't want it because you want it. He wants it because he wants it. This is how much he loves us. He does want what we want. He wants it more than we want it. He wants to change your heart, not because it's good for you, but it's because it's good for him. Because he loves doing this. Because he loves loving you. Because he loves caring for you. Because he just loves to sacrifice for you, not because it's going to make you happy or transform your heart or produce a great effect or redeem his creation in a way that you broke it and to get it back, but because he loves it. He legitimately loves doing it for his own name's sake. This is his nature. What is the nature of God? He's not a scorpion. He loves you to love you. He loves you because redeeming you is part of who he is, and he wants it so desperately that he's willing to pluck your cold heart out and give you his own fleshy heart. And the extent, the complexion of those results, what does it look like when those results occur? Well, I've alluded to some of this in some of the language that we talk about, but he says, I'm going to give you a new heart and a new spirit. His spirit is going to come in your heart, turn you from a cold heart into a fleshy heart, and then I'm going to move you. I'm going to be the one to move you to follow my decrees, to want my decrees, to follow my laws. I'm going to do it all in and through you. So what does it look like with this new spirit? Well, the Apostle Paul told us in Galatians, what is the fruit of the Spirit? What does the fruit of the Spirit look like? Well, it looks like love. When the Spirit comes in, when the heart changes, what does it look like? What's the complexion? What's the complexion? Complexion often is like what does my complexion look like? Do I have this good complexion, or is it sort of, the complexion is, what does it look like? What is the hue? What is the color? What is the depiction of it? It's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are the things that mark the fruit of the Spirit. And not once did Paul say the fruit of the Spirit in that passage has anything to do with, as it were, outward moral conformity. But with a heart that's loving, when my heart is desperately in love with Jesus, what does it produce? It produces a kindness. It produces a sense of I want to do the things and be grateful for the things that he's given me and honor the world that he's provided and the relationships that I'm in that he's provided. It definitely manifests itself into all the Ten Commandments that you say, but beyond that, because he's not trying. If God had to give us, and he did in the Old Testament, gave us, we have countless hundreds of commandments. Don't do that. Don't do that other thing. Don't do the other thing, you know? But when Becky and I were raising our kids, I said, I desperately do not want to raise a house where I have to tell my kids to do every stinking thing. Don't touch that. Don't touch the other thing. Don't touch the candle. And now they go over. Well, you didn't tell me I can't touch the television. Don't touch the television. And now don't touch the game. And don't touch the stereo. And don't touch. Now we're telling people, don't. I got to have 50 different rules to tell them. And I said, well, let's just say, and we're trying to, under the sun, trying to raise our kids. We just try to get it down. Don't touch anything that's not yours. Let's start that. Like, okay, that's one. Gets rid of at least 49 other rules. And I could say, don't touch anything that's not yours. Now, I not only help me, I help you. Because when they come to your house and they see all this wonderfully fun stuff that they might want to touch, hopefully I've taught them by the larger issue, don't touch their stuff either. It's not yours. And so now you're happy with me and my children when we come to visit you. rather than now I need another 50 rules for this house because it's all new stuff. That candle, that's not the same candle. It's a different candle. I can't touch that one, but I can't. Maybe I can touch this one. Let's check. God is trying to get at the root issue, and certainly, you know, love your neighbor. Certainly, you know, obey the Ten Commandments. That's the number of rules on the outside. But when you change the heart, the commandments happen. When you change what's underneath, when you change the want to, when you give me a new spirit and my heart is now softened and my heart is now blown away by the sacrifice of God, when my heart is a new heart, now I begin walking in the direction that God doesn't need all the rules anymore because the heart's changed. The only difficulty with that is that the heart is changed spontaneously by the work of God, by the realization, if you want your heart to change, that's evidence that the heart has changed. That's evidence that something has already happened because nobody wants their heart to change. Nobody wants to have to go to that deep. Nobody wants to admit that this is the depth of my problem. But when you do get to that place, it is evidence that you are potentially have had that heart changed. But the thing about an immediate spontaneous heart change that happens by the power of God, it does manifest itself over time. Doesn't all happen at once because to get the new roots all the way out to the fruits takes a minute. Takes more than a minute. That's why I'm grateful the Spirit of God gives me patience. And that's just with my life. And because he's changing my roots and giving me a spirit that's patient with me, I'm also likely to be patient with you. So that when I come to your house, he doesn't have to say, remember to be patient with these people. Or better yet, often it's not, I don't need patience when I come to your house. I need patience when you come to my house. And you start touching my stuff. Yeah. And then, but what we need is not another rule for patience. What we need is to let our hearts be removed and given new. And when that dawns on the human heart, and what the work of the cross provides, it melts us into a dramatic surrender. And when that surrender occurs, it has an immense complexion with its results. Everything that happens stems from love. It stems from gentleness. It stems from faithfulness, patience. I can't control myself, the scorpion says. But the spirit with a new heart says, yes, I can. I got this sharp little stinger, but my nature's been changed and I don't have to use it on you because Jesus changed the inside. That's the extent, but it takes a lifetime to practice that, to let that lived out. And living that out is what we're called to do, what he's providing the mechanism to do. And when it is, the world changes. Let's pray. Father, scorpions as we are, we come to you asking to change our nature. Our want to is broken, and it turns into a life of activity that is deeply, deeply flawed, rebellious, abrasive, and hurtful. Lord, But what we need, Lord, is not to just get better at controlling it, but to admit that we are scorpions and lions that need to have new softness, new insides that are moved, that are broken and melted by the work that you've done for us, that your very nature is to transform. Your very nature is to do this for your own glory. It is to your glory to give us new hearts. And then you also exhibit that love to us in the giving. Lord, change us from within. Help us to cling desperately to you rather than to our own efforts and abilities. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.